Thank you, Bart. Oh, I love that song. Is that not going to be an incredible day when we are standing face to face with Jesus? Forever made whole, forever delivered from the sins that so easily beset us, the struggles, the disappointments, the discouragements. Oh, it's going to be awesome. And of course, the greatest part, if we can just get our heads wrapped around it, and I know we can't, but just to be able to worship uninterrupted, undistracted, it's going to be amazing. Let's go. Ready? Let's go. Let's just all go to heaven right now. I think that often. It doesn't help. I'm not there any quicker. But when it happens, it's going to be the high point of our existence, right? To say the very least. Hey, you know, one of the other things that I am learning as I'm dealing more and more with folks who struggle with health issues and concerns, just spending time with them, learning to appreciate better what makes it difficult for them as opposed to what makes it easier for them. Let's say when they come to church to, you know, just to be a part of our service. You know, for me, I'm all about, hey, how you doing? What's going on? What's the latest? What do the doctors say? How can I pray? And if you can imagine 100 people asking you that question on a Sunday morning, by the time you get done answering that 100 times, you're thinking to yourself, and why did I come again this morning? I'm having trouble remembering. So one of the things I'm trying to discipline myself to do, because really I don't necessarily need all of that information in order to pray for these individuals. I'm just learning to say, oh, it's so good to see you. We're praying for you. And so as you have the opportunity to bump in folks that maybe you haven't seen in a few weeks and you know that they're struggling with, you know, with health issues, maybe just make a note to yourself that not so much Sunday morning would be a good time to ask for all the details. Make yourself a note. Call them this week. And just let them know that you're praying for them and you'd love, you know, you'd love just for them to know that you care and you're interested. And if they want to share more, that's fine. And if not, then that's fine too. But that would, I think that would really encourage them. And I wanted to pray for Bill Heller this morning. He goes in for another surgery to put in a defib, see if they can't help his heart be a little bit more stable. And we want to keep praying for Jerry Gamble. He's still kind of waiting on some pretty important test results. And he's struggling with very little energy. I would tell you that Pat said this morning that since she's the quiet one usually and he's the loud one, but everybody sitting around her was afraid we'd all get struck with lightning. So what she's really saying is he's just not himself. She is the loud one. He maybe is the quiet one, but he's not even himself. And we just want to pray for him that the Lord would give him strength and encourage him. And I'm reminded that Ellen shared with me that John is in hospice now. And so we want to pray for John Charnley that the Lord would give him grace and peace and comfort and that he would also walk with Ellen and give her the strength and the encouragement that she needs day by day. You know, we don't often stop to encourage our caregivers, but it is it's a difficult task and it's one that oftentimes literally sucks the life out of you as the caregiver. And so we need to be sure that we as a family are praying for you just as much as for your loved ones that are suffering with the illness. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we're coming to you a lot this morning, and there is no better place in the world for us to come for the help that we can get nowhere else. We take such comfort in the fact, in the reminder this morning, that you're the great healer. And there's not a situation that we've mentioned this morning that you could not heal in an instant. And yet, Lord, we do understand that part of your will is to allow the effects of age and the effects of the curse on this fallen world and all the other parts of our normal life process to run their course. Our bodies are giving out. They are betraying us. In so many cases, they're making a normal life more and more impossible. And yet, Lord, your promise for ultimate healing gives us the courage to go on. Oh, we know the day will come when when all of these individuals that we've just mentioned this morning, for Bill and for Jerry and for John, Lord, ultimate healing will take place, and we will trade in these old, dilapidated, worn out, broken down bodies for a body that will never betray us, a body that will never age, a body that will never for a moment have a tinge of pain or a moment of exhaustion. And we long to be clothed with that body. But Father, we just commit these friends into your hands, and we pray that your will would be done. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would give them grace for each day. We pray, Lord, that you would bless, especially this morning, those that are caring for them, that you would give them courage, that you would bless them for their labor. And Lord, would they be able to see what they do for their spouse, they do for you in honor of you, and that they too have an opportunity through this to understand perhaps a little more deeply what at least some of the sufferings associated with the human race are all about. Would you take care of them, Lord? Would you just meet their needs each day? And Lord, for us as family members, would you teach us how to care and be compassionate, how to show interest and offer encouragement without in any way making their life more difficult? Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be friends, to be family members who do the most that we can do to carry the burden of others, that you might be pleased and that you might be honored and glorified. We just ask this morning for your blessing on our time together in your word. Lord, just give us special ears this morning to hear maybe a difficult message. Sometimes it's a message that's so misunderstood. And I pray that there would be no misunderstanding this morning, but that you would encourage our hearts with the incredible promises that we'll be talking about. And we'll thank you for it, and we'll ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our ongoing study of discipleship, we've, for the last few weeks, been talking about a book called Transit by Sean Johnson, pastor at Red Rocks Church up in Denver. And he's put together a book on discipleship, a very entry-level kind of, basics in Christian discipleship. And so in his book, he's listing six different vehicles by which we can get our hearts closer to God. And that really is the purpose of discipleship. I mean, let's face it, for most of us, at least for many of us, one of our biggest problems week in and week out is just that we're so busy, we're so preoccupied, we're so distracted. We have so many other things that we focus on because they have to be focused on, at least in our mind, that we have very little time left over for God. We start the day running. We work like crazy fools all day long. We come home at the end of the day and we jump right back into our evening routine. We get to the end of the day, we're exhausted. And we all think the same thing, tomorrow. Tomorrow will be different, right? And we get up in the morning and it's the same routine over and over and over again. And so discipleship offers an opportunity where one-on-one or one-on-two or three, small group, there's an opportunity to get together and to focus on the basics of the Christian walk in order to deepen our relationship with the Lord, and primarily in order to get our heart to the Lord. Well, as we have looked at the first four so far, prayer, Bible study, relationships, and serving, we come to number five, and it's giving. Now, I've heard so many people talk about sermons on giving. And can I just have a disclaimer? We're doing that this morning because it's number five. It's on the list, right? We're doing it this morning because, really honestly, it is probably one of the most misunderstood vehicles of discipleship. Can I just also throw this out there just to remind, maybe some of you don't realize this, but I'm sure most of you do. When we come to you to encourage you to give more, it's not because we feel like you're stingy. It's not because we feel like you're not giving. You folks have been and continue to be, and I know will continue to be in the future, one of the most giving churches I've ever been associated with. We are preparing the budget for next year, and it caused us to have to sit down and kind of go through this last year and to look at what you have done. And I just want to thank you for your generosity, boy, especially when it comes to kind of special offerings for the needs of some of our family members. I mean, off the charts. When you stop to think, I think if I remember this, I'm horrible with figures, so these are all going to be very well rounded off. But I think over $100,000 you folks give, in a sense, kind of off the books in order to meet the needs of the needs that are presented. Just, we are so grateful for that. So this message is not because you need to be scolded, all right? You're not being scolded. But I also want to say this, too, that as the pastoral staff, just to remind you, we don't get a cut off of the top of whatever you give, right? You remember that, right? So if you give really, really a lot, we don't get a raise. You know, we are all, our salaries are set, they're structured. Regardless of what comes in, at least a point, we get paid our salary. So there's no motive here where I'm hoping that you'll give more so I'll get more. It doesn't work that way, nor should it. And that's just a kind of a transparent note on we're not here to get rich. We're here to serve. Now, it makes serving easier if we can eat and buy clothes and everything. That does make it easier, but that's not why we're here. We're here because we're called. We're called to serve, and it is such an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord as pastor of Centerpoint Church. And as a staff, we love where we are right now. We love who we're working with. We love each other. We've got a great relationship. Things are really, really going well. But the part of giving that we so often misunderstand, I don't think we really recognize the power of giving to draw our hearts to the Lord. So, you know, maybe an Old Testament verse to start with in Proverbs, because way back in the Old Testament, this whole idea of giving is very, very prominent in Scripture. One gives freely, yet he grows richer. You know, little paradigm shift there. The more you give, the more you have, kind of a thing. And yet another withholds. He tries to hoard what he should give, and he just suffers want. He just never has enough. And then the corollary in the next verse, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. You bless others, you'll be blessed. And the one who waters will himself be watered. There's just that biblical principle. You know, we say it all the time, you can't outgive God. But we don't often live with that view in mind, because I think a lot of times we haven't really made it personal. The Lord had a take on it that helps to explain it in Matthew 6. He said, don't invest, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he has this note. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Now, kind of in line with what we've been looking at, and as we go to this next slide, again, we're going to see this. Just stop with me, and I want you to follow the logic of this. When we want our heart to be drawn to the Lord in prayer, we turn to the Lord and we pray. We get along with him. We get rid of distractions. We take the first step and we pray. He turns to us and he communes with us. And he blesses us and he encourages us. And he gives us a peace that passes understanding. And he gives us confidence in him. And he reminds us of promises. And oh my goodness, if you've spent any time at all in prayer that just turned into more than you expected it to be when it was sweet and it was nourishing and it was so encouraging, you understand. When James says you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You take the first step, he will reciprocate. That's how it happens in prayer. What about in Bible study? In Bible study, you sit down, right? You get alone, get your Bible, open it up, you start reading, and all of a sudden, something jumps off the page. something you've never seen before, or you've seen it 1,000 times, but it's never connected with you like this. And you're going, oh my goodness, look at that. And you spend time kind of meditating, and you're talking with the Lord about it. And when it's time to close the book and be done, you're saying, no, I don't want to, because this doesn't happen very often. And you realize Creator God is talking to you. I mean you. And you're not even anybody important. You're just you. And yet he is pleased to drop everything else in the universe so that he can sit down and just minister to you and encourage you and bless you and open your understanding and help you to apply and help you to just see how this works. And you walk away so encouraged that you can't wait to find somebody to talk to about it, right? That's what happens in Bible study. Now, maybe that doesn't happen every day, but I want you to understand something. If you will turn to the Lord every day and open your Bible, you will understand. You will come to know his presence. You will come to recognize that sometimes all he wants to encourage you with is, keep it up. Keep it up. You're growing. You're making progress. Thanks for taking time. You're reorienting your values when you do this. Maybe it's not profound. Maybe it's not off the charts. But it's always there. It's always there. In the same way that we made the statement about prayer, every single prayer that you've ever prayed has been answered or will be answered. Maybe just not the way you wanted or were expected. We say it about Bible study. Every time you turn to the Lord, he speaks to you. So many times what he speaks to me, I don't necessarily appreciate for today because it doesn't really meet a need that I'm feeling today. But my smile gets really big when tomorrow or even later today, I bump into somebody and that's exactly what their need is. And because of what he gave me this morning, I can go, ah, but here's a verse that speaks to that. It's incredible. You make the first step, he follows right in as he turns to you. What about relationships? If you will make the first step and you will break off the relationships that aren't good and wholesome and pure and right, those people that you are hanging around with, maybe those people that you are, that person you're living with outside of marriage, not helping you grow in your Lord, not really interested in spiritual things, you're in that relationship because you feel like, oh, if I can just hang on a little bit longer, that person will get saved, we can get married, and we will live happily ever after. Hey, if you ever meet anybody who lives happily ever after, I would like to meet them. Because I don't think it happens near as often as we think it does. No, it is a relationship that God uses to cause us to grow. But it's not all roses. And I've done so much counseling with generally, it's a woman who didn't listen to God's advice on relationships that's now in a very difficult situation. And there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of suffering, and there's a lot of tears. And there usually is unfaithfulness, and there usually is rebellion, and there usually is abandonment. And there's a lot of other stuff that's part of it. And then you throw kids in the mix, and it gets so complicated that sometimes we just sit there and look at each other and we go, I don't know what to do. We better just pray because I'm not sure what to say. It's horrible. And that's why when we talk to young kids and they're beginning this thought of dating, and you say to them, the very first rule that you need to live by, if you value your life, is I will not be unequally yoked together with anybody else. Well, I'm not going to marry the guy. I just want to be with him. Why do you want to be with him if you have no intention to marry him? If he's not quality material spiritually for marriage, why does that change for dating? And please remind yourself that your heart will betray you. You will fall in love with that person, and then it's too late. Because then you're never going to break your heart in order to obey God's word, at least not very often. And so relationships are critical. But again, you turn to God in obedience and you try to, as best you can, push away those who would take you away from God and replace them with those who would encourage you in your walk with God. And you know what happens? Your heart is drawn closer to God. And that vehicle works every time. It also works in serving. You want your heart to be drawn to God in service. What do? You turn to God. You begin to serve. You get involved with ministries. You help people around you. You start something in your neighborhood. In obedience to God, you turn, you take the first step. And what does God do? He brings people into your life. Oh, they bless your socks off. They encourage you. You see the difference in their life. You have the chance to lead some of them to the Lord. Now you're discipling them. You are happier in that area of your life you've ever been before. You take the first step and God will step in, right? So now we come to giving, right? This is the only one that's backwards, right? So we all say, God, when you give me more money, I'll give it back to you. But isn't it funny that that's kind of how we sometimes think? That's kind of how we act? And we will say, oh, wow, I don't have very much money this month, so I can't give at all. And next month will be better. Well, next month usually isn't better for the same reason this month wasn't so good. This is our life. No, the same principle applies. So in giving, Jesus says, do you want your heart to be drawn to God? When it comes to this area of giving, how do you do it? You got to give first. You've got to turn to the Lord, and you've got to give it to the Lord. I mean, some of these other verses that we talk about that are so critical, let's jump down to 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And he doesn't want us to fall into this, if I don't give, he is going to bankrupt me. That's not, he said, I don't want you to feel that way. What I want you to feel like is, I want to give. I want to give because I can trust him. I want to give because I know he'll take care of me. I want to give because it's right. I want to give because he commands it. I mean, even in the Old Testament, the first fruits offering wasn't even considered a tithe. It was just at the beginning of the harvest. As an Israelite, you were required to give no less than 1/60th of what your entire crop would be, as best as you could surmise. That was an offering. That was a joyful time. Oh my goodness, Lord, look at the crops in the field. Here is your part. I'm giving to you first. Not after I've done everything I need to do. No, I'm giving it to you first because I recognize that this entire harvest is yours. I recognize that my ability to get the harvest in is by your grace. It's all from you. And so I cheerfully give it to you and I say, thank you. Then after the harvest is all in, there's the first tithe, 10% of what's left. And that goes to the Levites to support them for their livelihood. Then they, in turn, they take a tenth of what they receive from the congregation and they give it to the priests. Then there's a second tithe, which is given to kind of support the church, support the synagogue in Old Testament times. They would bring in, you know, grain, they'd bring in wine, they'd bring in oil, all of the fruit of their labor because they were all agricultural. And that would be stored in the church, and that would take care of the Levites and their families when they were serving. It would take care of the needs of the synagogue. It would help the church to be able to do business. And then every third year, there was one more tithe, and we call it benevolence. It was just for the poor. It was in order so that the church, the synagogue, would have resources to help those who needed help. That was the Old Testament structure. Now, the Old Testament people had the same problem that the New Testament people have, the same problem that we have. You have times when, you know, financially things aren't going well. You're not doing well. Old Testament, they did very similar to what people do today, Christians do today, and maybe this isn't you, and that's fine. I'm not talking to you, but just generally across the board, when Christians don't have a lot of money, generally speaking, the first thing they do is stop giving. Because they think, okay, I'll make up next week, I'll make up next month, next year, Sometimes it just turns into, whenever the Lord decides to bless me again, I'll start giving again. You know, I'm just going to kind of put it on his back. But again, this order has to be right. It's our responsibility to turn to the Lord in this area of giving and to give to him. We take the first step. We take it in faith. We take it in appreciation. We take it in confidence. We take it in belief that regardless of how much we feel like we're giving away, he is going to take care of us. Malachi chapter 3, case in point. Really low time in Israelites' history. Just a lot of unbelief, a lot of apathy, a lot of lethargy. Nobody really, you know, the priests were doing a horrible job of ministering, you know, the reality of God's word, of keeping everything, you know, honest and upright and pure. Everybody had just gotten lazy and disinterested. Nehemiah talks about it. The tithes weren't being brought in. Levites were having to leave the temple because they weren't able to eat. They needed to go out and be able to get a job and at least make enough money to eat. So everything was in just disarray. And so the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, sends this. It's kind of the final message of the Old Testament where the Lord is saying, Israel, I want your heart. You know, I don't need your money because I got plenty of that myself. I don't need anything else from you. I just want your heart. And so as he goes through these chapters, he's kind of rebuking this group and then that group and then this group and then that group. And by the time we get to chapter 3, he's now dealing with the people. And again, the people are very disinterested in spiritual things, very disinterested in really having a relationship with the Lord. And so the Lord comes to them in verse 6 of chapter 3, and he says to them, I, the Lord, do not change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? And literally, one of the ways you can interpret this is how you see it. I don't change, the Lord says, so you're still alive. And you get the feeling, because of course the next verse is why your life maybe is in jeopardy. You've been wandering from me from forever. But he says, you know, I haven't changed. You're not consumed. Or there's one other way you can understand that. Just the way the Hebrew falls together, and it translates. It's like along the idea, I, the Lord, have not changed in my righteousness, in my purity, in my holiness. And all my other attributes, I haven't changed. I'm the same. You, on the other hand, have not changed either in your sinfulness, in your selfishness, in your apathy, in your lethargy, and all of the negative things that we would use to describe Israel at this time in their life. And because of the fact that nobody's changed, you know, the thought is God should have disowned you a long time ago. But he said, no, I haven't disowned you. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes. You've not kept them. And here it is again. I want your heart, Israel. Return to me, right? Turn toward me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And their response was, what are we supposed to do? You know, we don't really see that need, but it seems to be pretty important to you, God. So how is it that you'd like us to return? Boy, of all the things that God could say, I mean, of all the different ways that they had disrespected and dishonored the Lord, he chooses to talk about the tenth. Will a man rob God? You know, can you imagine holding God at gunpoint, saying, give me everything you've got or I'm going to shoot? I mean, the imagery is hilarious. Can you imagine a man robbing God? But he said, yeah, you are robbing me. Oh, yeah? How are we doing that? In your tithes and your offerings, in your tithes and your contributions. You know, the tithes that you've stopped giving because, as we understand, probably a famine, some kind of a famine, some kind of an agricultural downturn where there wasn't nearly the crops that were being produced. They didn't have nearly the resources. They didn't have as much as they were used to, so they just stopped giving. But the Lord says this to them, you're cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. You're keeping back to yourself what belongs to me. You know, It's why we talk in percentages. It's why we talk in not so much dollar figures, it's percentages. If you don't make a lot, your tithe is not a lot. If you make a lot, your tithe is much more. And so it affects everybody the same way. And again, the Lord is, he's not an extortionist. He's not out to take so much of your money that you have trouble making ends meet. But what he wants the Israelites to see is that when it comes to this vehicle of giving, they were trying to turn it around. They were trying to do it backwards. And he's saying to them, no, you come to me first. You come to me first, and then I will respond to you. You make the first step. You take that first act of faith and you give. Just go ahead and do it. What does he say? Look at verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may, again, be food in my house. What? To take care of the needs of the ministries of the house of the Lord. Take care of the poor. Take care of the Levites. Take care of those that are lighting the fire on the, and the candles and doing all the work. You bring in what belongs to me so that they can do what they're supposed to do. But then look at the promise. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. How many other places in Scripture can you remember the Lord saying, test me on this. Come on, test me. I am challenging you to test me in this. I'm challenging you to turn to me in the avenue, the vehicle of giving, and to give. In faith, to give. You come to the New Testament, and Paul says, as you've decided in your own mind. That's to keep preachers from standing up here and saying, okay, we took an offering, but it wasn't enough, so we're going to take another offering. And we're going to keep taking offerings until it's enough. There's none of that. Paul just says, you talk to the Lord about it. You pray to him about it. And you two work out what you think, what he thinks he wants you to give, and then you give that. That's between you and him. As he has prospered you, right? As he has blessed you. If he hasn't blessed you with much, he's not asking for much. But what he's asking for you to do is to turn to him in faith and to give. You take the first step, and he says, just watch. Watch what I do. I am going to open the windows of heaven for you. Sounds like the flood story, right? Can you imagine that somebody wasn't saying, that's enough water, that's enough, stop it? But it's that same imagery. I will open the windows. I'll pour down for you a blessing until you don't have any need anymore. And you're going, wow, would that not be cool? I mean, if we were to talk right now, you'd all be able to tell me about needs that you have. Can you imagine being able to say, you know what? As I think about it right now, there's not one thing that I really need. There's not one bill looming out there that hasn't been taken care of. I have everything that I need until there is no more need. Now, does that mean that you're just going to start getting envelopes filled with money coming in the mail? That would be nice, and sometimes that happens. But more times than not, what it happens is in verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer. I will destroy the destroyer. I will take care of those things that are kind of special expenses that keep coming in and day out, all month long that you weren't expecting. Put that in practical terms, he will make your tires last longer, right? He will make your gas go further. He will help you to cut out unnecessary, wasteful areas because of better whatever it is, whether it's organization on your part or just maybe not so many doctor visits because now your health is better. Maybe you will get a raise at work. Maybe your kids will stop growing so you don't have to buy so many clothes. I mean, there's just so many different ways that the Lord will rebuke that thing or those things that pull at your paycheck. And when you get to the end of the month, you will go, well, how did that happen? We were behind at the beginning of the month from all of our expected expenses, but now we have more money left over than we've ever had before. What did we miss? What bill didn't we pay? No, it's the Lord doing what the Lord does. In response to your act of faith, he said also, I will keep your vines, right, in the field. I will keep them from failing. I love the literal Hebrew. I will make sure that your grapes have children. It's kind of what it says. And the clusters will get fuller and bigger. And the harvest will be greater. Why? Because in faith you turned to the Lord in this vehicle of giving and you said, I trust you. I want to honor you. I believe in you. And you've commanded me, if I want my heart to get closer to you, you've commanded me to take the first step and give. It also reminded the Israelites that why was it that times were so bad? It was because the devourer was not being rebuked. The vines were not producing. A result of the curse on the part of really punishment for the Israelites because they weren't giving what they were supposed to be giving. And in my mind, I just have this scenario where I'm coming to the end of the month, right? Instead of doing this at the beginning, I'm coming to the end and I'm saying, Lord, I'm sorry, but I don't have any money to give you. And he says, okay, I so wanted to help. I so wanted to bless you this month financially. But I'll wait till next month. I'll wait till you can turn to me and take me at my word and do what I've asked you to do. Oh my goodness, I've got some blessings back here that just would freak you out. You just wouldn't know what to do if I did these for you. But I can't because you refuse to give me the opportunity. You're not turning to me in faith and taking the first step, so I can't turn to you and respond. I am not going to load you up with money thinking that you'll give it back to me, because most times when that happens, that person just walks away from the Lord, right? I no longer need the Lord because I have money now. We don't mean to, but we do it, even just if it's subconscious. And so he says, okay, I'll wait. I'll wait till next month. So what do we need to do? What's the way that we can try to change this? Four steps. Just number one, the first thing, just plan, pre-plan. Make a plan ahead. If you're alone, if it's just you, if you're single, you sit down with the Lord. Okay, Lord, help me. What is it that you would have me to give? Would you have me to do a tenth? Would you have me to do less than a tenth? Let's talk about it. Let's just look at it. I need wisdom. I need leading. Father, I'm turning to you in faith in this giving vehicle, and I'm going to do what you're asking me to do in faith that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. And man, I want to see that happen. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. The second step is going to be you just decide what it's going to be. You and the Lord work that out. If you need to write it down, you want to take it out of each check you get, if it's a weekly, monthly, whatever it is, just the first, when the money first comes into the bank, you write your check right off the top. You get it into the offering plate at the beginning. It's kind of like your first fruits, following that example. The next thing that you need to do is just then be patient, be consistent. Just keep doing it. Even when you think things are going to get really, really hard, really, really tight, it's all looking short, just say, okay, this is where he says he's going to shine. I am doing this in obedience. I'm doing this in faith. I'm doing this because I love the Lord and trust the Lord. He's promised me that if I'll do this, he will absolutely open the windows of heaven. I can't wait to see it. Let's just let it happen. This is not a scheme by which if you give him $10, he'll give you $20. That's not the way it works. Sometimes he'll give you 100. Sometimes he'll give you 10 times. Sometimes he will give you more than you ever dreamed. But the bottom line is, this is not a way that you can increase your bottom line. This is not the pyramid scheme where the more you give, the more you get. Well, if I give him 20 now, he's got to give me 40 because he's going to double, right? So if I give... he doesn't work. He is not anybody's, you know, genie in a bottle. He said, I want your heart. I want your heart. And in all those other ways, you took the first step. When it comes to giving, I want you to take the first step. I want you to just give what I've led you to give. Maybe it's 1%, but start making that a habit. And there was that time in my life when I decided, okay, I used to just want to write one check, get it out of the way. Now all the rest is mine. No, it's every week I get to write another check and say, Lord, thank you. I get to do this again today. Lord, thank you. I get to give back to you. It's all yours. I know it's all yours. Thank you for blessing. Thank you for providing. Thank you for giving. Lord, I love to watch you work. I love to see the heavens open up. I love to see blessing fall down, not just on me, but on those around me. The vehicle of giving is one of the most critical and one of the most important vehicles of spiritual discipleship. You'll never get beyond it if you don't just deal with it and begin to practice it and allow the Lord to change you through it. And just as in all of those other areas, what comes with it is a joy that's hard to comprehend. A peace that passes understanding. An excitement about life. Would you like to stop worrying about money all the time? Then let the Lord be the one that takes care of that. You know, I'm not saying empty your bank account, unless that's what he tells you to do, but I'm just saying, listen, right? Talk to him. Come up with what he wants you to do and then do it. And I promise you that what will happen is as you see his faithfulness, you'll want to do more. Not to get more. You'll want more of your treasure in heaven because you'll see how your heart just is drawn to him in that area. So don't sell yourself short on that. Regardless of where you are financially, make a plan with the Lord. Start somewhere, even if it's a dollar a month. Start where he wants you to start. Do it in obedience. Do it because you trust him. Watch him. Watch him pour out his blessings on you. Let's pray. Father, your grace is immeasurable. Your resources inexhaustible. It seems like so many times we spend a lot of time in worry and concern and anxiousness about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear. And Lord, how many times have we missed out on a blessing because we said to ourselves, I don't have enough to give this month, so I'm not going to give anything. Lord, would you just kind of sneak in next to our heart, whisper in our ear, and just remind us this morning, we can trust you. You will take care of us. And that we will have treasure in heaven, that for all of eternity we will enjoy the results of. Thank you for being willing to work with us. Thank you for being so anxious to help us. Lord, so this morning we just pray for courage. This is such a scary thing for some. The enemy convinces us that we'll give our last dollar away and we'll go bankrupt and life will never be the same. And what you want us to know is it's the beginning of a life that's so much freer of care and concern and worry. Because our daddy has a really big checking account. And he delights to help us when we need help. So we give the results of this challenge, Lord, this exercise, this act of faith. We just give you the results and we pray that you would be glorified in it and that our hearts would be strangely and warmly and wonderfully blessed because of it. And we'll thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your patience this morning. God bless you as you go. You're dismissed.